little consecration or dedication or litany or whatever you want to call it that we've had with our elders this morning is significant to me. It's not just something that we have stuck into a worship service to say, oh, isn't that nice? But as I've thought about it, the things that were put together and what our elders have been talking about and planning for the last year and a half, I can only say to myself, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. 2 weeks ago, many of us had the privilege of attending Don's ordination. Is he still here? No, he left. He'll be here second service again. But there, as Elder Hegstead was preaching, and we had the consecration and the charge and the prayer, and then sang afterwards, my heart was stirred again. My heart was stirred that this is what the church is all about. That there is a sending forth, that there is a going, that there is a working. And that this sending forth, this going, and that this working is more than just the ordination to the gospel ministry. And it's more than the ordination to the local church eldership within a congregation. But that sending forth also has to do with the church as a whole. The church as a body. The church as a family. You and I together, comprising the church, the little ones and the big ones. That there is a mission. That there is a world around us that is in need and we are sent out. And if we ever forget the idea, the notion that we are being sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by His Father, if we ever forget that, if we ever lose sight of that, we will have been derailed as a church family, as a remnant Adventist church family in these days. The time of the end, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. I signed 500 letters this week. 500 letters to our church family. I refused to have just a form letter go out that was Xeroxed. Our elders are writing personal letters. I too wanted to write a personal letter, and I wanted to sign every one of them. And as I sat down and started signing them, one could easily say, well, he just scribbled his name and flipped and scribbled his name and flipped. But no, I took the time as I was signing each letter, whether it was to the Apolskuses or to the Phillips or to the Dowells or to the Marshes, wherever, whoever it was, I took a few moments to just think about who that family was and many of those families. My heart just bubbled up with joy at who they are and the love that is present in my heart for. And the love that I feel coming back. And the gifts that I see them using in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the positive attitudes that they are bringing to the church. And as a result, the church is growing. But I also flipped over envelopes or letters written to people that I had to say to myself, I don't know who this is. I'm signing it, but I don't know who they are. I need to be in their homes. Somehow I need to be in contact with them. And I was reminded again how many inactive members we have, how many people we have in this community who are members of this village church that don't attend here and they don't attend anywhere. I was reminded too as I flipped through those pages how many families, how many individuals within families are hurting in our village church. My heart ached. My heart was filled with aching. My heart was filled with gladness and joy. It was a mixture back and forth as I moved from family to family. I said to myself, that's why we have godly elders. That's why God sends leadership to His church. And that's why the church exists, to bring healing and strength, to provide a context for the joy and the celebration that takes place within families, but also to bring healing and strength and encouragement and comfort to those families that are hurting. All you need to do is lift your eyes just briefly, quickly. You see the world around us, all the things. You see in Time magazine the pictures of individuals who are longing for freedom. You see the pictures of people handcuffed and being taken away because of drug addiction or because of violence. The last couple weeks, months, I've been spending all my spare time reading, filling my mind with the ideas of philosophy that have been prevalent in our world for the last 25 centuries, 27 centuries. Trying to come to grips and understand the ideas that have fermented in the background, that have caused our world to be what it is, and the ideas that are behind the current philosophies and attitudes that are present in our world today. And sometime either in the fall, late fall, or next winter, we're going to be having a series talking about the Christian mind and how the Christian mind is different than the secular mind, how the Christian mind is different than the world's way of thinking on all kinds of issues. But my heart has ached as I have watched century after century after century pass by, and men and women delving into themselves, into their own minds, into their own hearts, delving into science, delving into philosophy and metaphysics and ontology and epistemology and all those other ologies, trying to find meaning, trying to know truth. And they die lost. They go to the grave with no hope. The Church of Jesus Christ has a mission, a powerful mission. Jesus Christ, following His resurrection, appeared to His disciples. There in the upper room, their knees were shaking. They weren't sure what was happening, but He assured. He came into their presence, and we find here words of encouragement, words of instruction, and words of promise. And He says, "As the Father has sent Me into this world, so send I you into this world." And He's speaking to me as a pastor in the Adventist church, the remnant church. And He is speaking to our elders. And He is speaking to you. Whether you are a Sabbath school leader or whether you just come on Sabbath mornings and soak it up, God is speaking to you. Jesus is saying, "I have sent you." And our village church has a mission in this community. And this year, I told my wife the last couple of weeks, I told a couple of people in our church family that this year is going to be a year in which evangelism and ministry in our church is going to come into sharper focus. Vacation Bible School, the Holy Spirit seminars, the things we will be doing in the fall just preceding the evangelistic series with Dan Collins beginning on October the 4th. We're sent. We have a mission. The Holy Spirit of God would bring holy pressure upon our hearts this morning, that there would rise in our hearts an increased conviction of where Jesus would lead us. I want us to see in our passage this morning the idea that Jesus begins this notion of our being commissioned with the idea that He gives us peace. He says in verse 24-21, He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." Jesus begins the commission with words of peace, because Jesus realizes that the Church of Jesus Christ will never accomplish its mission in the world, will never get up and move out in its mission in the world until that church first has peace in its heart. And Jesus has two kinds of peace in His mind. He has the peace that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to have with their God. We are by nature in rebellion to God. We war against God. And we have our own ideas and we have our own opinions, and our lives are filled with many things that the Holy Spirit of God would still like to change and renew.
But Jesus has brought peace through His death on Calvary's cross, where He suffered the death which was ours that we might live the life which was His, where He was treated as we deserve that we might be treated as He deserves. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. Can you say amen? And if you are struggling at all this morning with your relationship with God and where you might be with Him, look up to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hear Him say to you this morning, peace be with you. And secondly, there's another kind of peace that Jesus has in mind, and that's the peace of God. Yes, we have peace with God, but we must also have the peace of God. The disciples, you see, were gathered in that upper room and their knees were shaking. They couldn't begin to conceive what was happening in this world, what was going on. And so He comes into their midst and His very presence assures them. And He says, I was dead and now I'm alive. And as the resurrected one, He comes as the one who has power and victory. And when He says, peace be with you, He is saying, don't be anxious about your mission. Don't be anxious about what you need to accomplish in My name for Me and for My Father's sake. The church, you and I, first need to have peace in our lives before we can go out. And that peace has to do with our sins being forgiven and our garments being made white in the blood of Jesus Christ. But also for us to be convinced in our hearts and in our minds that we serve the risen Lord. We serve the Lord who is seated down at the right hand of the Father on high and whose enemies is His footstool. We serve a Lord who has all power and all authority. And when we go forth in our mission to lift up and to heal and to encourage and to comfort and to rebuke, there is strength to accomplish our task. Do you believe that? Jesus says, as the Father sends Me, so send I you. In John 17, Jesus says, as I have been sent into the world, so I send them into the world. So the Father sent His Son into the world, and Jesus didn't stay up in heaven and shout out to us words of salvation from the safety of heaven. No, we know from Scripture that Jesus became a humble little child. He took on the form of humanity. He became a human being, and He was born and He grew and He was tired and He was hungry and He bled and He died. The incarnational principle is the principle that God, when He came to us where we were and served us where we were and where we are. The invitation from this passage is for us to step into the setting of our world. We are in the world, but not of the world. I wonder sometimes, being in an Adventist community, if we really think we're in the world. If we are in the world. Sometimes I wonder if our attitudes are such that as if we're saying, go to hell, world. There needs to be personal relationships built among ourselves. Personal relationships built among ourselves and the inactive members in our church. We need to go where they are. We need to find where they are. We need to build friendships with them, relationships with them, and in that setting then work out the issues of life. We need to do that with people in this community in Berrien Springs too. We need to be in the world. We are sent to be in this world. But when we are sent to be in this world, we need to remember that we are going into a world of sinners. Our verse tells us here that our commission has to do with forgiving sins. Our commission has to do with preaching the gospel, bringing men and women to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ can redeem and bring them peace within. And as we go and do that, we must remember Like Paul said, Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, of which I am a chief. Jesus had to stoop to save sinners. You and I don't have to stoop because we're beggars among beggars. I was reading in Ellen White this week, referring to the work of elders and pastors. She says that these leaders will never gain a strong sense of their mission until they understand that Jesus Christ has died and paid for that church with His own blood. And the root of all of that is the sin problem that Jesus has come to take away. It's our need for a Savior that fires our bones, that drives us to mission, that drives us to ministry, that drives us to care for one another, that drives us to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And this going into the world means that it touches us in practical, real ways. How we relate to people around us. This week was one of those weeks that was just filled with a lot of things that kept us busy. A lot of people busy in this church this week. One day this week, no, it was last week. I take this back. It was last week. It was 2:30 and I hadn't eaten dinner yet. I shared this last evening. I decided I was going to share this one again this morning. It was 2:30, hadn't eaten dinner yet. And I was hungry and my brain cells weren't connecting anymore. You know what that means? You know, I could easily go any different direction. I wasn't sure what I was doing, but I knew I needed to eat. So I stopped at a restaurant. And I ordered the food and I sat down and I was waiting for the food to come. I had a half hour before I had to go to another appointment. And while I was waiting, the waitress brought the tray out with my food on it and a big tall glass of root beer soda. And as she set it down, that root beer soda just flipped over and sprayed all over the table. And had I not jumped up real quick, I would have been thoroughly soaked. As it was, my freshly dry clean suit was all wet along here. And so I found my way to the bathroom and got that washed. And when I came out, I had lost my appetite. And I said, I just want my money back. So she gave me my money back. And I heard a sound from the back room saying, "Sir, it was just an accident." I made sure that I smiled at this girl and said, "You have a better day." And I left. Well, I was still hungry. And I just found my way down the road and I stopped at another restaurant and ate there. And then I started feeling a little bit better. And then I started saying to myself, "How about that girl back there? How'd she feel? Embarrassed? Frustrated? And how did I act? Yes, I smiled at her. Yes, I could see all kinds of ways in which I was kind and proper. And so I stopped at the flower shop and bought a carnation. Went back to that restaurant. And there among people standing in line, I walked up with this carnation. And it was down below, so she couldn't see it. And she was that back behind the counter, and she looked up and she says, "You're back." And I said, "Yes, I am back." And I held the carnation up and I said, "I just want to let you know that I know that people make mistakes. I understand that, and I hope you have a better day, a lovelier day than what it's been so far." I felt so small, so sheepish, people standing around me wondering, what's all this about? But I felt I had to do it for her and for me, and to remind me that when I am in the world, that I have to remember that I'm in the world as a saving influence always. It's just like the missionary who was working in a hospital, and she was a very caring, thoughtful person, but she didn't know the language, and so she was working through an interpreter. And she was trying to build bridges. She was trying to break down prejudices and create an environment in which the gospel could freely flow among these people. She wrote in her diary that the people weren't responding. And then it dawned on her why the people weren't responding. She was a very caring and thoughtful person. But the translator, the interpreter, was a gruff, strong person and was rough with people. And somehow, the words, caring, thoughtful, kind words that went from her lips by the time they had passed through him, they gave a totally different message. Jesus Christ is saying, as his interpreters, those who are being sent into the world, there needs to be kindness and love and gentleness taking place in our midst as a church family and in the setting of those that we touch in the community, or else, the message we carry about a saving Lord and a caring Savior will lose its power. As you and I, together, the church, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together, as we accept this challenge, this task to be involved personally in one another's lives and evangelistically in our community, Jesus, we will hear the words of Jesus say, verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.
I haven't been the most excited about raising this to our consciousness this morning, because I wonder sometimes how excited we are and how we actually do love to proclaim the fact that we are redeemed. The idea of proclaiming something means that you're preaching about it. The idea of proclaiming something means that you're announcing, that you're broadcasting it, that you're making a statement regarding something, that you're publishing it for all to see. It's like these big bulletin boards that you see on the way to South Bend or the way to St. Joe that kind of just publicly declare and announce, you know, that interest rates are such and such, or this is the best kind of beer to drink, or this is the place to do your shopping because you're going to get some kind of a discount or whatever. Somehow, coming to the place where we publicly, loudly, energetically proclaim with emotion and authority the fact that we've been redeemed, somehow coming to that experience is not something that just easily comes to us. To me, the idea of proclaiming that we've been redeemed is something that's not apologetic, it's not clouded with doubts, it's not misted with uncertainty. It can't be. But the very root of it means that we are filled with certainty. Now, if you've read the bulletin this morning, you will have read the little paragraph that a pastor's heart is always anxious during communion or on communion Sabbaths. And that's because he knows that a segment of the congregation is always gone on communion Sabbaths. And they are gone because they don't feel worthy of coming,
They are gone because they feel that communion is the wrong place for them to be. They are gone because their life is a mess, spiritually, morally, religiously, emotionally. And they absent themselves because they don't feel that this is the right place to be. There are others who are present at communion who would wish that we would get on with other things. I've been around long enough to know that this is the normal human way of responding to a communion service from time to time. How can we, our minds are filled with the reality of the mess of our lives, how can we ever come to the place where we can proclaim with joy and adoration the mystery of God's grace? To me, communion service mingles the mystery of grace and the mess of human life. And somehow, when it's come to grips in our minds, the reality of the mess of our lives, and what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do with the mess of our lives through the mystery of His grace, then we will have something to proclaim. And we will be able to say, how I love to proclaim it. And so, to me, when you read the passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the bread that was broken and the cup that was drunk. It says here in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The same word. It's the New Testament word for preaching. It's a vibrant word. The same word that we've just sung. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Paul undoubtedly sees communion as proclamation. Communion as preaching. The simple taking of the bread and the cup is a silent yet eloquent declaration. The meal is more than that of commemoration, but rather the meal is one of confession. The meal is one of celebration. The meal is one of declaring, announcing, broadcasting. Every time we gather together in this way, we are saying something, we are proclaiming something. We're saying something to God. We're saying something to one another. We're saying something to a watching world. And we're saying something to ourselves as well, I believe. We're preaching. We're proclaiming. We're proclaiming where our hearts stand in the whole beautiful picture of redemption. And the mystery of God's grace working through the mess of human experience. Paul tells us that we show the Lord's death. Paul tells us that it's a recital of the passion of Christ. Not just the fact of His death, but the death itself. And so in some way we enter into the scenes of Calvary, entering into the experience, plumbing its depths, beholding the wounds, feeling something of the sorrow, hearing all that was said, penetrating its meaning, grasping its profound, eternal significance. Until Jesus comes, as Paul says in Galatians 3, till Jesus becomes publicly portrayed before us as crucified. And I believe when Jesus has been publicly portrayed before us as one who is crucified, then we will find ourselves publicly portraying to ourselves and to one another and to a watching universe and to a watching world that we are redeemed by the very blood that has trickled from the one who has been publicly portrayed before us as crucified. And so Christ is lifted up as the Savior from sin, the great magnet that draws a lost race, that draws us, that melts our hearts, that constrains us to live for Him. And the elements of the bread and the cup, the washing of the feet,
being in the way in which the proclamation is made. We announce it. We declare it by the simple meal of confession that Christ's death is our life, the spring of all our comforts and hopes. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives would continue in mess ad infinitum. And certainly, the passage says, you do show the Lord's death, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Christ has not only died for our sins, but He lives for us as well. He's alive in the courts of heaven, and His death has significance for all times, and He's coming again someday, soon. And we can never move our minds or our affections from the cross. It's our only hope. It's that which brings real joy and comfort to our hearts. And we declare that as long as we live, as long as Jesus seems to delay. And we declare that we need His cleansing blood. And that we also cling to the old rugged cross until our trophies at last are laid down. Until He comes.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.